Amen. LJ, you missed the song. We should have sung Master, the Tempest is Raging. I'm doing a series of lessons at my home congregation at Henderson Boulevard, and it's on prayer. And I was talking in one of the lessons about praying thanks. Paul says, always giving thanks for all things. And I gave the illustration that I had heard many, many years ago about the elderly brother who every time he prayed, he just loaded his prayer with thanksgiving, thanksgiving, and thanks, and thanks, and thanks. And on one particular Sunday, they came into the building, and it was sleeting outside, and it was cold, and the heat wasn't working in the building, and everybody was shivering, and they were thinking, this has got to be the most miserable Sunday we've ever spent. And somebody said, call on Brother Jones to lead the prayer today. See what he says. And he began his prayer. Oh, Lord, we are so thankful every day is not like this one. Well, it has rained every Wednesday I have been with y'all. And it starts about the time I get below Ocala. The heavens summon a cloud, and it follows me all the way here. And then it lets up just like this after we get started. And then usually about the time we let out, it starts up again and follows me all the way down to Ocala, at which point the cloud says, oh, just go on home. I'll leave you alone. And I get to ride home the last 60 miles or so in good weather. But I'm really glad to be with y'all. I'm always glad to be with the saints here. You're kind to me and you're so attentive to the lessons, and I'm grateful for that. And I have many dear friends in this congregation, and I'm always glad to be in your company. Thank you for treating me better than I deserve. Hebrews says, don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unawares. Now, you haven't here, but it could be at some time in the future. It'll be not just a person, but an angel. You're very kind. When I was a boy, I had a Bible class teacher who would every week ask somebody in the class to just give me a scripture from memory. The teacher would say, give me a scripture, and you'd have to quote the scripture and where it was found. And that was when I learned John chapter 11, verse 35. Shortest verse in the Bible, two words, Jesus wept. But it wasn't until years later, because once you use that, you know, you've blown it there. It's all gone. You've shot all your ammunition. Now you got to go to tougher verses. And I wish that I had remembered Luke chapter 17, because it is the second shortest of the verses in the Bible, and it's verse 32. So if you'll go to Luke 17, I want to give you some context for the verse. It's only three words long. Remember Lot's wife. That's it. Three verses. Three words, one verse. Remember Lot's wife. Let me give you some context for that statement made by Jesus himself. He's speaking in verse 22 about the days coming when they will long to see the day of the Son of Man, and they'll not see it. They'll say, look here, look there. Just like lightning when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things. And then he says this in verse 26, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Don't panic. That's not tonight. But the days of Noah were flood days, and they came upon them suddenly. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on that day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. All right, now, quick context. As it was in the days of Noah, nobody expecting anything to happen, bam, there it came, when life seemed to be going on as usual. Flood came. In the days of Lot, everybody was business as usual, normal day. The sun has risen. Morning news sounds the same as it always does. Going to be a usual day. Stock market's looking good. Everything's all right. Everybody goes to work. Jobs are there. Gas in the cars. We're good. And brimstone and fire came from heaven and consumed them. And then he goes on to say this. On that day, when the Son of Man comes in his judgment, and I believe this is a judgment on the city of Jerusalem and the Jews in particular in 70 AD. On that day, the one who is on the housetop, whose goods are in the house, must not go down to take them out. Likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. And then it's as if Jesus saying the words, turn back, recalls the story of Lot and his wife. He's already talked about the days of Lot, but it's fresh. And he utters three words. Remember Lot's wife. And then he says, whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. All right, bracketed on both sides of this statement, remember Lot's wife, are two concepts. Number one, you don't know when trouble or disaster is going to come. You better be ready to run from it and stay away from it. And the other, don't try to preserve your life in this world, because that's not where God's people will find their preservation. Remember Lot's wife. What an interesting woman. We don't even know her name. You say, well, Mrs. Lot, but that was his first name. We don't know her name. She's never referred to. Listen, she isn't even referred to in all the story of Lot. You know, that began way back there when Abraham left Ur the Chaldees. And Lot came along with him. It just says, and Lot was with him. If you didn't know more about the story later on, you'd assume Lot was single. And then Abram and Lot get into that dispute about the land, and it says Lot and his cattle and his possessions, as if he's the only guy in the story. You don't know that there's anybody else in his family at all. And then it says Lot looked and saw Sodom and Gomorrah, and that it was lush and beautiful. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then when the angels come to tell Lot to get out of Sodom, it's just Lot sitting in the gate. So far, we don't know anything else. There's not a mention of family, children, anybody else. And then, when the angels come into his house, there's only the mention of Lot's daughters in that horrible decision he makes to offer his daughters to the men of Sodom who want the angels for their sexual purposes. Only mentions the daughters. Doesn't say a thing about a wife. There's no mention of that. At this point, we could easily assume Lot had a wife and she's dead, because there's no mention of her at all. So what I'm saying is, here's a woman that Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. And up until this chapter in Genesis, chapter 19, until verse 15, there's not one mention of Lot's wife. She's not even called his wife. Until verse 15, in Genesis chapter 19. Here's the only references to Lot's wife in the entire Bible other than Jesus' reference. Remember Lot's wife. Here it is. This is all we know about her. Verse 15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife," first time she's ever mentioned, "and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife, second mention, and the hands of his two daughters. For the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out, put him outside the city. And then you've got this exchange where they say, "Flee," the angels, "flee." And Lot says, "We can't get away. We're not going to be able to get as far as you want us to get. Can we stop somewhere in between? Zoar is not far. Can we stay there?" And they say, "Yeah, that'll be fine." And verse 24 says, "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground." Last mention. But his wife, from behind him, looked back and became a pillar of salt. Now, that's all you have about this woman. That's it. There isn't anything else mentioned about her, yet Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife," as if, oh, there's a lot to be known about her, and I want to suggest there is. There actually is. So I want to talk about her. I want to talk about her in terms of Jesus' statement. First of all, he says, "Remember." In other words, don't forget. You know, it is easy for us to forget. I'm not just saying forget Lot's wife. It is so easy for us, if we're not constantly reminded, like Jesus says, remember, it is easy for us to forget even the Lord. You may say, I can't forget God. Really? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 12, Deuteronomy 6, through Moses, God says, "Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery." Watch yourselves that you do not forget. Could Israel really forget who it was that brought them from the land of Egypt? Do you really think Israel, even today, if you ask an Israelite today, if you ask a Jew today, tell me your history. You were in Egypt, right? Yep, we were in Egypt. And you came out of Egypt. By the way, one of the most remarkable acts in all of history, that an intact nation could emerge from another nation and establish itself as a people, a nation. That doesn't happen historically. Parts of people get together and will establish a nation, but for an intact nation to go into another, into subservience, and then come back out, it doesn't happen. But it did. So you ask, well then, how did that happen for you? And they go, you know what? I remember. No, I don't remember. Starts with a J. Wasn't Jesus. That's ludicrous. They knew it was Jehovah. They know it today that it's Jehovah. So what does God mean when he says, "Watch that you do not forget the Lord who brought you"? When when Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, don't forget Lot's wife, he's not just saying, don't forget that she existed. Any more than God is saying, don't forget that I exist. But he is saying, don't forget what lessons you know from me, what I require from you, who I am in relation to you. That's what Jesus means when he says, remember Lot's wife. Not just, do you remember the story? Because the story is intriguing. Turned into a pillar of salt. But that there are lessons to be learned from her. In Judges chapter 3, the people forget not only Joshua, but they forget the God who delivered them. And every man does what is right in his own eyes. They forgot. They forgot their God. So remember her. For what? What do we want to remember Lot's wife for? The last 2 weeks, we've talked about pretty admirable women, but not so in this case. I mean, honestly, there isn't but really one thing we know her for. We don't know anything about her influence over her daughters. We don't know anything about her relationship with her husband, whether it was good or bad. We know nothing about her relationship with God, except that God sent angels to deliver her as they did Lot and as they did the daughters. All we know her for is this one act. One act. And Jesus says, no, that's notable enough. I want you to remember her. Remember her for her disobedience. Genesis 19 and verse 26. That simple statement. His wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, in the New American Standard, the word back is inserted for clarification. It's not actually in the text, but it's there because the angels had told them not to look back. Look at verse 17. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. And do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you'll be swept away. Do not look behind you. An angel told them that. Now, I want to suggest something to you. I do not believe that this is the way this story transpired. Lot and family moving away from Sodom and Gomorrah. It's up here. Sodom and they're moving away, and Lot's wife is behind him. And as he's moving away from that, all of a sudden, fire and brimstone rains down on the city. Massive explosion, and in a knee-jerk reaction, Lot's wife went, and she's a pillar of salt. When the angel said, do not look behind you, I don't think they were saying, don't even glance, you're not supposed to see that, like you can't see God and live. I'm going to make a suggestion to you that what she did was a very deliberate action on her part. I remember as a boy thinking, this is like serious Mother May I or Simon Says. You know, you play Simon Says and somebody says, Simon Says stand up, you stand up. Simon says, sit down. You sit down. Simon says, move to the left. Move to the left. Move to the right. And you move to the right. And you go, oh, you're out. Well, in God's version, it was, don't look back. God says, move ahead. Don't look back. And she looks back and he goes, you're dead. Boom. She's dead. Why? She just happened to glance back. I didn't say she could do that. There is within her an act of disobedience. I want you to remember that the angel specifically told them, do not look behind you. That appears to be a small sin. Doesn't appear to be a big deal. Why? I don't know the why on the answer to that. But, you know, when I was a boy, growing up here in Florida, I went to school in Tampa, and one of the things we had to learn down there was the difference between a king snake and a coral snake. Coral snake, very small snake. Small teeth. Doesn't have big fangs. Small teeth. But if a coral snake catches you between the toes or someplace it can latch on, because he's got a small mouth, all he has to do is chew just a little bit and you're gone. Because ounce for ounce, he has the strongest venom of any snake in the world of snakes. His problem is his delivery system isn't as potent. King snakes look like coral snakes, have exact same colors, red, yellow, and black. But the king snake's a good snake. Now, I don't know, you may be like me. Good snake doesn't mean anything. Run no matter what. But a king snake won't kill you. So when we were kids in school, our teachers taught us that old little rhyme. Red on black, friend of Jack. Red on yellow, kill a fellow. Now, I never would have stayed around long enough to determine whether it's red on black or red on yellow. I'd have run either way. But I'll tell you, if you make a mistake as to which is which, well, one more white shirt will do you. They'll bury you in it. That doesn't seem like a big deal. Small snake. Big consequences. Sin is often like that. It just doesn't seem like that big a deal. But for God, it has consequences. She evidently had a desire for that which was behind her. You know, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. I do not believe that hers was a knee-jerk reaction to look back and God said, gotcha. The girls don't do that, and Lot doesn't do that. If I could add one word to the story, the way I think it played out, it would be this. And she looked back longingly. She wanted what was there. And you may say, why in the world would they have wanted what was there? Sodom was a wicked city. We know that, but I want you to notice something else when we were reading this. Go back and look at verse 16 with me. Because there are three words that are pretty important there too. The angels say to them in verse 15, up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of this city. You're going to get caught in the destruction of this city. Now, do you see the next three words in verse 16? But he, what? Hesitated. He hesitated. Lot is being told by an angel. Two of them. This place is going down. You don't want to be here. And he says, no, I'm not so sure. I mean, maybe I can tough it out. Maybe it won't be what you said it was. I don't know what his reasoning was, but his hesitation says a little bit about his heart and maybe a lot about hers. There's so much we could say about Lot, and there's not enough time to do that tonight. But let me just tell you, Lot shows by degrees his involvement in the city of Sodom. When he first went there, it says the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. He knew that. He knew that when he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He knew that. But he said, I'll stay outside. I'll stay out here. So he and his wife and his daughters, they grew up outside the city. But then they said, you know what? I know how this happens. It happens the same way with us. It is so far. And the girls need to be in school. And you got all their friends are in town. Every time there's a birthday party, we have to get on the mules and camels and trot out there all the way across the desert to get to Sodom. And then the girls, we got to go pick them up before dark. And it's just a pain. And there's a nice house inside the city for sale. It's just what we've been looking for. And it'll make us a little more permanent. The girls will feel better about this. You hear that? That's the way we talk. I talk to people who say, hey, we're moving, Ralph. And I say, where are you going? And they'll name some place. And I'll think, there's no body of God's believers there that I know of at all. And why are you going there? And they'll give the same kind of answers that Lot would have given. Well, it's a good job. And, you know, it's a chance for us to be someplace different. The girls and boys, they'll get to play. And they have all kinds of really neat things to do. And it's a cultural place. That's what Lot would have said about Sodom. So what does he do? He buys inside the city. And then what does he do? You know, when it says that Lot was sitting inside the gate, do you know what that expression really means? He has become a magistrate. He's become an official. The officials sit in the gate. He's become the welcoming committee to Sodom. He's bought into it completely. It's the same wicked city. In fact, it's gotten more wicked than it was when he first came there. But he's in it. He's in it. And probably saying, I'm going to be a good influence here. And he tried, but he was an absolute failure. And Peter tells us he was miserable in Sodom. It grieved his soul to be there. But he had bought in. What do you do? Hey, we got a lot invested in the house, not much equity. You know, it cost us a lot to get this bigger house, but I had to get the bigger house because I was running for office. And you know, you're going to be a magistrate. You got to look the part. And the girls, I mean, they're now, they want to go to Sodom University. And it's a good school, but it's so expensive. All the things that we say, all the ways we compromise and justify living in this world, and loving it. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. So as they're fleeing and Lot's saying, good riddance, get out of here. And the girls are saying, flee for your life. Lot's wife. Oh, that's where our life was. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. They're together, heart and treasure. Where was her heart? Don't look back. We were talking at supper tonight about Andy Griffith. It's the best TV show ever made. Ever made. Now, that could have gotten a thunderous amen. My favorite episode is Barney's first car. Mrs. Lesh, this little woman, has brought the car that she claims was owned by her husband, Bernard, and it's all a setup. She's selling the car, only drove it to church on Sundays. It's a peach of a car, and Barney's dying to have it. Mrs. Lesh reluctantly turns over the keys with a lucky rabbit's foot on it. Gives them to Barney, walks down the steps away from the car, past it, and then she pauses to look back, and Barney says, don't look back, Mrs. Lesh. That's what God is saying to Lot and his family. Walk away from it. Don't regret. Don't torture. Don't look back. And she does. That's her disobedience. But she's also defiant of God. It goes beyond disobedience. This is not seen by us as a major act of rebellion on her part. Just a little act of wrong. Okay, so what if she took a little peek back at the city, had a little reminiscing, felt a little bit sorry that they were having to leave? In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, Jesus said, listen, here's what he said. He who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. See, sometimes the way we prove that we're really faithful to God in the big things is to be faithful to God in the little things. I love the exercise that a teacher did for us in high school. And it's been done by many other teachers under many other circumstances. And I almost hesitate to even give it because some of you are students. And you ought to have to go through, if you get a teacher that does this, what I went through to learn this lesson. But I'm going to give you the lesson without the painful experience. The teacher said, it is important in my classroom to follow directions. Directions are important. So that I can know what you know. On this, the first day of our class, we're all going to take this test. If you will, read the instructions carefully. Read all the questions through. And after you have read everything on the test, then work the test and turn it in. I was competitive. I thought, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to just start taking the test. What good does it do for me to read 30 questions and then go back and start on them? I'll just start right off. First one said, put your name in the top right-hand corner. Put my name in the top right-hand corner. Now, I should have read questions 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, blah, 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 up to 30. But I didn't. I answered number 2. And I answered number 3. I struggled with number 4 and answered number 5. I was moving. I'm thinking, these chumps. I'm going to be finished. Walk up there, drop it on the desk. Teacher will praise me. Name all her kids after me. Because I finished first. So I answered all the questions. And I got down to number 30. And it said, now that you have read all the questions, only do number 1. I answered 28 questions I didn't have to answer. All I had to do was put my name in the top right-hand corner and turn it in. I've never forgotten that lesson. It's a little thing. But the teacher was trying to teach us something. When Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, it's not some massive lesson for the ages. It's this. Pay attention to what God says, even in the small things. They make a difference. And if you don't think they make a difference, consider the mother of the daughters of Lot who live their lives without the influence of their mother because she has become a useless lump of salt. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. For her disobedience, for her defiance of God, and for her disbelief, the angels told her what was going to happen. They told her not to look back. And she didn't believe it. She did not believe it. She simply ignored what the angels had said to her. She could not have thought that that backward glance could have the consequences that it did and cost her her life. But that really did matter to God. And she didn't believe it. She just didn't believe it. The sin of the eye. These three things are the ways of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Pride we get. I mean, we understand what that means. And lust of the flesh, we know. It's the physical desires we have, not limited to sex. It involves hunger, thirst. When Eve saw the fruit, it was good to look at. When she saw that, it looked good. You know, there's some fruit that really looks good. I don't know what it is for you, but for me, it is a mango. You peel the outside of a mango, and that inside flesh, when it is ripe, is the best looking fruit God made. It just looks good. It's not even a matter of the mango looks like it would taste good. It's not even that. It just looks beautiful. There are so many baubles in this world that Satan wants to give us that just look good. They may not do anything for us, but they just look good. There was something about Sodom that was the sin of the eye for her. She looked back. I'm intrigued by the statement that from behind him, she looked back. I don't know if maybe it was one of those cases where if she had been in front of him, he, like Barney to Mrs. Lesh, would have said, "Don't look back!" and pushed her ahead. And maybe what happened wouldn't have happened, but she's behind him. And he doesn't have that influence over her to say that. You know, our looks can save or destroy us. I think about the story in Numbers chapter 21 where just looking at a brass serpent could have saved you from a serpent's bite. Just looking at it. That's all you had to do was look at it. Just look at it. And it would save. We're often told, you know, we keep our attention and focus on Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Looking to Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Don't look back. Don't look back. Look ahead. Look at Jesus. Stay focused. Keep them on me. And you can be saved. Can you tell we're getting to the end of the lesson? You know, God had been so gracious to her. She should have obeyed him. Sent two angels to her house. I mean, that's a pretty intense focus on her life. Sent two, not one, two. Why two? Well, maybe because of that old concept at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every truth is to be confirmed. Two angels, both of them saying the same thing. One of them speaking, the other one amening, nodding their heads. We're going to destroy this place. God's going to destroy it. You've got to get out. Warned her family repeatedly, not just one time. The angels didn't say, "Get out of Sodom." They're gone. No, the angels repeatedly warned them and then went further than that. I mean, they urged them to move quickly. Get. And then they even took them by the hands. One angel holding on to Lot, holding on to a daughter, dragging them. The other angel holding on to Lot's wife, holding on to the daughter. "Get out of the city. Out, out, out." And when they got out of the city, let him go and said, "Run." That's pretty intense on their part to have done something like that for them. And three of them listened. Three of them responded. And she did not. I want to close with this concept. You know, a lot of times we think about ourselves or we think about people we know and we say, you know, if God would only do this or if I had only done that, maybe they would be saved. Maybe they would listen. maybe they would turn to God. I think about the rich man when he's in torment. And he says, please, would you send Lazarus to talk to my brothers so they won't come to this place? There is a part of me that thinks, I'll tell you what, if Lazarus had shown up, ghostly figure, and said, your brother is in torment, turn to God. I think those brothers might have said, we're turning. But Abraham says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, they wouldn't listen even if somebody came back from the dead. I think remembering Lot's wife is important for this purpose too. Because we sometimes think, if only one more thing had been done, if only this had been done or said, my loved one or my friend or the person I've been studying with might have turned to God. If God had only done one more thing. And Lot's wife says, that's not true. What if God, we say, if that person could just overcome their surroundings. You know, I mean, they're just in the depths of a terrible situation. It's a horrible neighborhood, or it's a horrible city, or a horrible family. And if God would have only put them in a different circumstance, they would have responded. They would have turned to the Lord. Hey, she's married to a pretty good guy. I mean, Peter says Lot's a preacher of righteousness. He's a good man. He made some bad choices, but he's a good man. And it was her husband. And he's spared in this situation. It didn't make a difference for her. Or somebody says, you know, if God would just send an angel. I mean, just, you know, one of those full-blown angels. Just have him stand and hover at the foot of the bed. And tell my loved one what they need to do. God sent two of them to her. Two. And they demonstrated incredible power when they blinded all the men of Sodom in one fell swoop. If God would only deliver a message I cannot mistake. I mean, if he'd just be clear. Could you be any clearer than he was to Lot and his family? Flee! Don't look back. That's pretty clear. If God could only find some way to convince my loved one of his love and mercy, if they could just grasp that, I know they'd turn to the Lord. I know they'd do right. You know, he spared Lot and his family, and them only. He showed incredible attention to them and love for them. And yet she looked back. Remember Lot's wife. Listen, brethren. Listen. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife when you're tempted to look back. Remember Lot's wife when you're tempted to covet this world. Remember Lot's wife when you begin to doubt that every sin matters. Remember Lot's wife when you want to turn back to what you had before. Pray with me. Lord, help us, please, to remember Lot's wife. Help us to look away from this world, to not try to save our own souls and lives, but to surrender them to you, to leave everything behind and come to Jesus, who has everything we need and really want. Help us to have faith that that will happen. Help us to remember Lot's wife. Please hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.